So we're going to continue on with some of the things I was asked while I was sick. And one of them was, how do I know that God can forgive me because of the things I have done? How do I know? How's that happen? What happens if I've done things so bad that God can't forgive me? You know, people struggle with that. And it's not just people outside of the church, it's people inside of the church that also struggle with that. What if? You know, let's start with the church. We're known as the Laodicean church. It's the last church. It represents a group of people that have the knowledge of God, has a knowledge of God's truth, has a knowledge of God's prophetic timeline. It represents a people, this last church represents a people who have been brought into existence by Bible prophecy. And yet, this group of people, they have a problem at the eve of the advent of Jesus Christ. And one of the problems is that the believer believes that they are rich and increased with goods, and the believer has a need of nothing. Hence the problem. The ancient Greeks actually believed that that guilt is a state of mind that can only bring ruin. So they did everything they could to get guilt out of their heads. And there are people even today that even think that if you feel guilty about something, it's a bad thing. You shouldn't feel guilty. So much so that we even have drugs for that now. But according to the Bible, as bad as guilty feels, as bad as guilty is, it is actually good for the plan of salvation. It is good in God's plan. If guilt leads you back to God, if a sense of guilt drives you to humility, drives you to be honest with yourself, and you come to your knees at the foot of the cross and you find God and that God is accepted back into your life, guilt's a good thing. The person that has never had a sense of their own poverty in their soul, the person that has found comfort in the Laodicean condition as a member of a church or Christianity, the person that has never felt sorrow for their personal sin in life, who projects all their problems on the Christian world upon others rather than looking deep inside themselves, that person will never come to know God unless they first come to know themselves. And that's a scary look we have to all take. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And he says that if you know that you have spiritual poverty in your soul and you're looking outside yourself to God, the Creator, for a grace and salvation to take care of your inner poverty that you have, then you, I said that way wrong, didn't I? If you're looking outside yourself for those things that are going to lead you back to God, to take care of that inner poverty, God says that you have the kingdom of God. But if you're looking within yourself to do that, you're looking for yourself to make yourself righteous, then you're going to fall short of the kingdom of God. So I'm always asked, is my sin too great that I can't be saved? And we've all come to parts in our lives where we start to question ourselves, is God going to really forgive that? As a teenager, as a young adult, as I grew up, I realized that I lived ungodly when I came back into Christianity. When I decided to let God have control of my life again. Then you got to deal with the things for myself. It was the military. And when you're done, you have to ask yourself, is God going to forgive me for what the things that I had to do in my job? The cross of Christ is only a cure for sin for those who need a cure for guilt. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only cure for sin that we can have. If you realize that your garment's stained with sin and you need a better detergent than the philosophers of the day, the books of the day, the great people of the day, it is Christ that is going to make you clean again, nothing else. Amen. And it doesn't matter what you have done. Paul understood that the gospel of God is the gospel of God's grace. It is good news because it's all about grace. And grace that you can't find. It's grace that you can't manufacture yourself. It's not, you don't have it tucked away in a drawer at home. It's grace that you cannot create yourself. It's God's grace. It's God's gospel. If you want to read with me, we don't have a projector installed. You guys will be happy to know we got a projector. Just isn't up there yet. And we got it just in time. But I'm going to read from Acts chapter 20. Paul's taking his final trip in Acts chapter 20 that's going to lead him to Rome, where he's going to be executed. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he says this in Acts 20, verse 22 and 24. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of grace of God." You know, a person that forsakes God's grace, they forsake the gospel of God. And you have to stop and really think about this. You see, when we talk about the good news, the everlasting gospel, which, by the way, is the first angel's message, we're talking about everlasting grace. And we're talking about an everlasting grace that became the good news because God's grace came to this planet. It's God's grace and God's forgiveness, and it was manifested in the promise that was given. And we talked about that last weekend. That promise that was given is a promise of a gift that would come in the seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. So Jesus Christ is the good news of God's grace, and grace is the glue that holds all the gospel together. In Jesus, the gift of God's grace is practically understood as forgiveness and pardon. You know, I made a mistake years ago. I make a lot of mistakes, but years ago I made a mistake. And it was in a personal relationship with somebody. And I made a mistake in that relationship, and that person just refused to forgive me. And it was hard. Have you ever felt a burden like that in your life where somebody's just not going to forgive you, and you know you did wrong, but there's nothing you can do to change that? And you just wish and you pray that they would forgive you so that relationship could be healed, so you could actually have peace in your own heart because you're carrying that weight with you. In our walk with God, we find ourselves needing forgiveness. We know this because we have guilt that leads us to that. And the weight can become so heavy in our lives, and instead of clinging to him, we might even turn away from him from time to time. But it is a burden that we bear on ourselves. And if you could only get rid of that feeling, well, you need to be relieved from the inside. Grace and gospel are two ways of saying the same thing, though. The good news of Jesus Christ is the good news of God's grace for you in Christ. So in Christ, there is a gift of forgiveness. And it really becomes a real tragedy when a person forsakes the gospel, even religious people that turn their back on the gospel. And when they turn away from the gospel, they turn their back on faith and the grace of God. And ultimately, you're turning your back on Jesus Christ. You're closing that door. Somehow they get to the point, where grace is not going to help them anymore. That grace isn't going to change them anymore. That grace isn't going to take care of any guilt that they feel inside. And they give up on lie, or they give up and they accept the lie, and they give up on grace. And ultimately, they give up on Jesus Christ. Paul speaks to this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is Paul spoke to a group like this. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You see, they had everything. They were Christians. They knew what was going on, and what they did was they turned away and they moved to a different gospel. They moved to a different set of beliefs, and that belief system was leading them away from Jesus Christ. And Paul calls them out on that. When a person tries to add God's grace by bettering or by being better than his own grace, that person's gone to a different gospel. And we do it. Paul says, let him be disliked. And when a person forsakes Jesus, he walks away from the grace that is a free gift that's offered to him. And by contrast, when a person accepts Jesus, they accept grace. When you don't accept grace, you have not accepted Jesus Christ fully. Oh, you may know who he is. You may know what you need to do, but you're not doing it. And that's the hard look we have to look at ourselves with. When a person turns away from God's grace and turns to sin for the last time, they choose not to need grace because they really don't want grace in their lives. They don't want to change anything in their lives. And a person's eternal life revolves around what they do with Jesus. And if you're not with Jesus, what's that mean? It's Christ who is the object. He's the avenue. He's the focus of the infinite grace. Christ is the bottom line in our lives, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of God's grace for us that is a free gift. And you cannot have the gospel without grace. Amen. Now, some of you may ask, okay, well, what do you mean? Let's define grace. The very first time grace is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6. And it sticks in my mind. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The whole world had given up on grace and turned to sin. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Hebrew word here is shin. It means kindness or favor. So Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's just not any kind of favor. That's divine favor. So Noah found favor with God. And grace is simply divine favor. So the gospel of grace is the gospel of divine favor that we have with God. Not just Noah, but all of us. It's good to have divine favor. Doesn't it feel good when you get a traffic ticket? Some of you get plenty of them. And you walk in and you see the judge is an old family friend. You feel a little better? Hey, I got favor with this judge. Life's going to get better. Don't count on it. My uncle is chief of police. I didn't get off anything. Noah found favor with God. It's good news to have divine favor. The favor was defined here by God and by what God did. And God showed Noah, he revealed himself to Noah, he showed Noah how to build an ark. And then he called Noah into the ark and he saved Noah, and not just Noah, but he saved Noah and his entire family inside the ark. We know the story. The rest of the world perished. That's divine favor. Grace was a state of favor that saved Noah from a sinful generation when Noah could not save himself. Amen. So when Noah became the last man on earth to walk with God, to talk with God, to see God, favor found Noah. And Noah was saved inside of the ark because of the divine favor that he had with God. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here's the condition for grace. The Bible says that he found grace. He found favor. Well, if you find something, that means it's kind of like Amy's story. You got the treasure map. You're looking for it, right? The only way you're going to find something is to look for it. That means he dug deep in his life. That means that he made his sole purpose a search for that grace. And he made that first and foremost part of his life, his pursuit in his life. And when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah found favor. You know, we live in a fast-paced world today. Trust me, this week flew right by. I'm still stuck on Monday. I had phone calls to make this week that I never got around to making because this week just happened. Is seeking God our number one priority in our life? Do we come home and seek God? Do we seek God in the morning before we go to work? Do we seek God during the day when we have a moment to ourselves? Are we seeking that divine favor with God? Or have we become so busy, so fast-paced, that we forget to search for God? That we forget to surrender for God? That we forget those sayings that are going to give us divine favor and save us for eternity? Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, it says, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." Man, I read that and the Jerry in me comes out. It doesn't say God's going to come find you. Think of that. Doesn't say that at all. It says if you seek, you're going to find it. If you actually physically knock, it's going to be open to you. It says for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and for him who knocks, it's open. It's you doing the work to hunt for God so that you can receive the divine favor. It said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It is because he asked for it. He searched for it, and then he received it as a gift. And when he looked in the eyes of God, that is what he received, was divine favor in his life. And that divine favor saved not only him, but his entire family. By definition, grace means divine favor. God's favor brings forgiveness. It brings acceptance. It brings life and it brings righteousness for a future that we can count on. And we get all of that from the story of Noah. So according to the gospel, grace is found where? In Jesus Christ. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is the anointed and the appointed ark for us. Christ. He is the ark that God wants to place you in. You need to be in Christ so that you can survive this generation. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, the Bible's pretty clear that you don't have an ark as far as God's concerned. You're outside of the ark. So in the Bible, it is Jesus Christ that God wants to place you in so that you can come home to glory, so that you can have a future and it'll be there for you. And if you do not have Jesus, then you don't have an ark and you're not going to end up being saved. John picks this up. In the book of John, three times in the Gospel of John, we see in the very first chapter of the Gospel, John describes the Gospel of Jesus Christ as the Gospel of grace. And he repeats himself three times to emphasize that God's grace alone comes through Jesus Christ. It's not in some self-help book. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it from a teacher or over here or over there or under a rock. It only comes through Jesus Christ, and it doesn't come any other way. In John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory of God is the glory that we find in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, refers to the non-believer whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you're looking somewhere else for God's glory, if you're looking somewhere else for God's grace, if you're looking anywhere else for grace and truth, and if you're not looking up into the face of Jesus Christ while you're knelt down in front of the cross, you're not going to find it. You're only going to find it when you look up into the face of Jesus Christ, which is full of grace and he's full of truth. You're not going to find it anywhere else. No self-help magazines, none of that. The only place to find saving grace is in the face of Christ. So the glory that we find in John 1:14 is the light that shines in Jesus' face in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. And because Jesus has the fullness of God in him, God is not a mystery that we're unable to figure out. So if you know Christ, you know the Father. When you come to know Jesus, you come to know who God is. And that's because Jesus came to show us the Father. And he's able to do that because Jesus is full of the Father's love. He's full of the Father's grace. He's full of the Father's truth. And then we read in the book of Revelations that we find a call to the final generation to turn from confusion and rebellion. It is a call to come out of that type of kingdom and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you ready to make that journey? It's a call to give glory to God. It's a call to obey the everlasting covenant, the everlasting gospel, because there's no way out of here. It's the only way. So look at this, Revelations chapter 14, verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice," it's a voice that's loud with authority, "fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." We are here in this final generation. We're here. And God tells us to come to Jesus Christ this day. And we have to, or we must come to understand the gospel and grace. It says, fear God and give glory to him. To give glory to God means to recognize that grace of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. It means to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, to the obedience of faith is the obedience to the gospel. And it means to worship God because of grace, not because of how good you are. It means to obey God because of the grace. And John said, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. You know, a long time ago when I thought I was on the right track to becoming a Christian again after a whole lot of falling away, I was a wonderful Baptist. And I come to the conclusion in my life that I was going to have to straighten up some things in my life before I could ever even come to Christ. I decided I needed to have a little bit of extra willpower. I needed to change the character of my life. And it was going to be based on my willpower. So the more I worked on doing this and doing that, thinking I'm a good Christian, and the community began to see me as a Christian. Wow, that's a good Christian guy over there. I worked hard at it. The more I worked on my own character, the more I looked back and I realized I became self-centered. And that's not a good place to be. My character was leading me from Jesus, not to him. I was relying on my own strength, my own power, my own thought of what righteousness should look like. And it wasn't until I called on the name of God, not until that time, that I'd really received any power to overcome anything that I needed to overcome. And I began to realize some things. John 1, verse 16, John chapter 1, verse 16, and of his fullness we all have received, and grace for grace. You know, I realize it's not found in you. It's not found in a teacher. It's not found in some church organization. You're not going to find it that way. It's found in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And John 1:16 says that it is for everyone. So there's nobody left behind unless you choose to be left behind. There's no sin that is too great. Look at the great men that have won God's heart. Look at David. We have examples that show that God's grace has no bounds. Amen. It says we have all received grace for grace. And the last time I checked, that meant everyone. God's grace is for the sinner and the saint. God's grace is for the elect and the lost. God's grace is for the rich and it's for the poor. It's for the good and the bad. It is not just for the select few. It is for the free. And when I say it's for the free, God's word says, you read it, it will set you free. It says, God's grace is not just for the remnant church of Bible prophecy. It is for all people for all times. Amen. It also says that it's grace for grace, which really means grace upon grace. And I didn't really come to know this until I really began to get down and study this. And I began to understand that it's grace upon grace. And it means that God piles it as high as he can in Jesus Christ. The construction of that verb or that sentence, the way it is, it only happens one time, and it happens right here in the book of John in chapter 1:16. The Greek literally says grace instead of grace. And it means the grace that takes place upon grace in your life. Can you imagine driving down the road and watching your fuel tank and it gets down to a quarter tank and all of a sudden it just fills back up? feels better nowadays than it did back when it was a dollar, right? You got that in your life, though. You sin all day long. You have all these thoughts that run through your mind. You have all this guilt that builds upon you. And God says that he's given you grace upon grace upon grace. That there's enough grace to cover that. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, you got a full tank of grace waiting for you to go again. Don't get me wrong. Don't keep sinning. You guys that have multiple speeding tickets, you know who you are. You should learn after the first one. Grace upon grace. It's renewed daily in your life. Grace is refreshed by a fresh plate every day. And it's simple because Jesus is the bread of life. John 1:16 says, in its fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And it says that grace comes through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus, then you haven't received any grace. Verse 17 says, though, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen. The New American Standard Version says it best, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. So where did grace come from, according to the verse? It comes through Jesus. Then you have to ask yourself, is the law bad? No, law's good. Do we misuse the law? Oh, yeah, we do all the time. But the law is given so that you will find the need for grace, that you're going to find grace in your life. The law has a function for the Christian, but the law does not function to give you grace and favor. Those that teach that the law is done away with, they don't know their Bibles very well. And we've all heard that. But those that teach that the law is going to save you, they don't know the Bible very well either. Moses gave us the law so that we could find our need for grace. Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, and now that whatever the law says, it says from those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the knowledge of law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if no human being will be justified by the law in the last day, then does it pay to base your acceptance into the kingdom of heaven on the law? On how good you are? How obedient you've been to the law? No. God gives us the law to show us that we are guilty, that we are full of sin. And it's simple, because we're fallen sinners. And because we're fallen sinners, we would never come to that revelation in our own life. And here's the good news of the gospel. Here's grace, and grace is for the guilty, not the innocent. And that's good news. So the last church, the church of Laodicea, is rich and increased with goods, has need of nothing. It has the law of God. But it has not allowed the law to work in the heart. It's up there with check marks. Oh, I did it today, I did it today, I did this today. But it's not working upon the heart. The church does not know that the law was given to bring them to their knees so that you can find Jesus, who is full of the grace and the truth that we need. The law was given so that there would be no doubt in the mind of the human race, that we are all guilty before God. Now, sin entered into the world at the very beginning, and we cannot overcome it on our own. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. Sin has changed our nature, and it's changed our nature so bad that we cannot even change our nature back. It takes Jesus Christ to do that. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul does such a great job with that. Paul is telling us that we are great sinners. We are filthy. We continue to sin every day. But he points out that grace is more abundant than any sin that you're going to have, any multitude of sins that you're going to have. He's literally telling us you cannot out-sin grace. But if the law is done away with at the cross, then you would have greatly diminished grace. So we need the law. You need the law in your life. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. When we need to know our sin, it is because we need to know our need for grace. And if you do away with the law, you're doing away with the gospel. The law exists to awaken us to the gospel and our need for grace so that grace can abound in our lives through Jesus Christ and lead us to eternal life. The law brings about guilt. Guilt's good. Guilt is okay. So if we let that guilt lead us to Jesus Christ, because of that, we see that the law shows us our need for grace. It's good. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. We'll wrap up here. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says for those that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what do you think God would say if we get to heaven and we bow down and when we said, you know, I'm glad I'm not like other men, Lord. I was able to see through the books. I was able to see through my own education that I'd received on planet Earth that I could overcome my own faults. What a comfort it is to know that when I look in the mirror, I see righteousness. You know, I learned that as a Baptist. The good that I do is worthless because it's stained with sin. It's because I am a sinner. I have a selfish nature, and that selfish nature is corrupt. It's because of my own nature, my own faults, that I know I need grace in my life. Because anything I do outside of that falls flat. Doesn't mean anything. It's tainted with sin. And as a Baptist, that's where I was headed. Just so you know, I was headed down that road of being tainted with sin in my life because guess what? Everybody on this planet around me see me as a good Christian guy, but I'd become self-centered. I'd done it for all the wrong reasons. I wasn't doing it to find Jesus Christ and to surrender to him and to fall on my knees at the foot of the cross. I was doing it so that I could be seen as a Christian. I did it for all the wrong reasons. So I need my guilt to recognize that I need Jesus because it is through Jesus that an abundance of grace flows. It doesn't come from me. I can't pull it out of my pocket when I need it. It is through Jesus that I can be justified. It is through Jesus that we find truth. It is through Jesus that I come to know who the Father is. And it's not scary to know who he is because he's full of love and full of grace and full of truth. It's simple. I need the law. I need grace in my life because there's nothing I can do to better myself. There's nothing I can do here on this planet by myself to get myself into heaven. It takes coming to the foot of the cross. It takes looking up and finding Jesus in your life and looking in the face and saying, I need the grace because I'm full of guilt. And I know this because I see the law. And I fall short daily. And Jesus says, you know what? I got grace for that day. I got grace for the next day and the next day and the next day. I got grace for your entire life. You're covered. And if you haven't found that, you need to find that. And if you haven't found the need for that, come see me. I'll be more than happy to help you along that way. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't think we have a lot of time. We don't have those extra moments. And if you don't have God in your life and you don't have grace and truth in your life, you need to find it today. Amen. Please stand for our closing song.